chapter 3, from verse 17 to 21. And this is what he says. So shall you know that I am God. I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and shall no stranger pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water, and fountains shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be desolate, and Edom shall be desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in the land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse the blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion. The topic this morning, the Lord bless the reading of his word. The topic this morning is God with us. It's going to be our topic throughout today, God with us. And it's also called Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, when Jesus was born, was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, where Isaiah prophesied that a virgin will give birth and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and it's interpreted as God with us. As we go into the celebration of our Lord Jesus, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, the plan and purpose of God cannot but come flooding into our mind as children of God and as Christians. We all know the plan and purpose of God. The plan and purpose of God has always been that God created us to have dominion. That's what he did. He created all of us to have dominion. The men that he created to have dominion over the over what he has created. God spent 5 days, 6 days creating everything. And the man that he created last, on the sixth day, he gave dominion over everything. And what was interesting as well was that he gave man the authority to give name to those things he created. He gave man the authority to give name to them, to look at them and manage them and control them. And he kept man in the garden. I love that word. He kept man in the garden. And Brian is not here, but a lot of my friends that come around our house, when they see what Brian does with the garden, they always say, yes, this was a good garden you have, because of the way it tend the garden and take care of it. And when you look at a very lovely garden, it just reminds you of the Garden of Eden. What it would have looked like, because God made it. All the fruits, all the trees in their right places. Not what we have now, where all the climate change and everything is happening and the world is turning around. We don't know whether it's snowing, whether it's not. not what we have now, but the way God has made it. But you see, man failed. And then we began the journey of discovery. And one of the emphases I'm going to lay on this morning, on the journey of discovery, is the journey of Moses. A lovely man. A man that served God for 120 years. But when he was 40 years, he left Egypt. And because he was fleeing from Pharaoh. He was fleeing from Pharaoh and he was trying to discover himself. And he ended up in the Midians and he became a shepherd boy. He was going around helping his father-in-law with his sheep. But Moses' first encounter with God was at the burning bush. Bearing in mind that Moses was born a Jewish boy in a Jewish home, who would have been told about the journey of Abraham and Isaac and Israel. He was born in a Jewish home. But his first encounter was at the burning bush. And when he saw the burning bush, the Bible says that the bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. There was fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses was looking at the bush and like, what's this? Who is this? What is this? How is this happening? And he had the voice that says, I am. He was asking the man, who are you? And he said, I am. And Moses could not understand what that word is. But God was saying to Moses, I am whoever you say I am. If you say I am your healer, I am your healer. If you say I am your savior, I am your savior. If you say I am your deliverer, I am your deliverer. I am your God. I am whatever you say I am. I love that word because Jesus in his ministry used the word severally. And in John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. At that point, when he came to Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus has just died, he was telling them, I am the resurrection and the life. Even then, they could not understand it, but he was telling them, I am the resurrection and the life. As Moses grew in the knowledge of God, and knowing who God is, and trusting God more, he understood who God was. It was therefore not a surprise when Moses then told God in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, hang on, God, we will not move from this place unless you go with us. Your presence, we will not go from this place unless you go with us. He had now understood who God was. It was like, that God that said I am is also our protector. He needed him to lead them through the wilderness. And he was like, and God said, you push it. God said, no, God, you must go with us. And in that understanding, what did they do? They built an ark of covenant. And the children of Israel were great with the ark of covenant. It was a symbol of God's presence, and it was what gave them the confidence of God's presence. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is a refuge and our strength, a present help in time of trouble. Jeremiah 50, verse 34 says, their Redeemer, people from outside were looking at them and saying, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. In battle, he will plead their cause so that he can give their land rest and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. What has happened to the children of Israel is that they had God's presence in all their ways. In the wilderness, they had God's presence in the Ark of Covenant. When they were fighting war, they take the Ark of Covenant to battle. They do. Whenever they take the Ark of Covenant, they have the confidence that, yes, we'll win the battle. The only time they ever lost the battle with the Ark of Covenant was when Ophni and Phinehas had already sinned against God, and they took the Ark of Covenant into a place, into the battle, and they lost the Ark of Covenant. Even the Philistines then took the Ark of Covenant from them. The Bible made us understand that when the Ark of Covenant went into to Dagon, the Philistine God's temple, the Philistine God temple bowed before the Ark. It went down before the Ark of Covenant. So you could see the power that is around the Ark of Covenant. So they built that Ark. What is in the Ark? They had the Ten Commandments. They had all the things that God has given them in the Ark. And they were carrying it. They even had a special people to carry it. It's not just carried by anybody. It has to be carried by the Levites. When David wanted to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem, He was going to give it a lot of respect. David wanted to give it a lot of respect, so he got the mule instead of the Levite to carry it. He got the mule, a special mule to carry the ark. And because the mule was going to trip, and Uzzah was very, very conscious of it. This is the ark of God, and he touched it, and God struck him, and he died. What am I driving at here? The canvas of the Ark of Covenant had the power. For the children of Israel, that was their confidence. They had that confidence that wherever we go to with this ark, nothing will happen. We will win battles. To the extent that even when the Philistines were to return the ark, they returned it with a sacrifice. They paid sacrifice to return the ark. They couldn't take it in. But you see, while everyone could not take it in, one man took it in, Obed-Edom. He was not a Levite, but it became a blessing for him. Beyond the ark, and as I said, the children of Israel trusted the ark, and they relied on it as they journey along. But in the Old Testament, God started showing the children of Israel what his plan was. His plan was not just that canvas. His plan was that God wants to live and abide with man. God don't want to live and abide. God's plan is that he wants to continually have a personal relationship with God. He doesn't want a situation where it's only when we carry the ark that we know that we are with God. God wanted to have a continuous walk with man. God's plan was to abide with man. That is why the prophecy came to Isaiah. The vision of what to come came to Isaiah. And the vision that came to Isaiah was, look, this is it. This is the plan of God. I'm going to give you an Emmanuel, a God that will always be with you. A God that will always be with you. It was a vision of the future. And that vision was then fulfilled when Jesus came. Jesus came, and the angels, everyone said, the Messiah has finally come. At this point, it was no longer God dwelling in canvas. He came in flesh. John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 14 says, it was the word of God. It dwells with God. And the word became flesh and dwells among men. And we behold his glory like that of the begotten Son of God. It was just God living in flesh. So, why did God have to come in flesh? God had to come in flesh because God is bringing us back to that garden. Remember where we started from, the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God was always coming down to fellowship with man in the garden. So that was the plan of God. God was bringing us back to that garden. It became interesting as well when Jesus started revealing the plan of God. When Jesus started showing us what the plan of God is. And he said, to as many as received him, he gave the power. You see, that was where the difference then started coming in. You started realizing what you have in that understanding. So when you go through the Old Testament, you see the prophecy, you see the fulfillment. Then when you get to the New Testament, in John chapter 1 verse 13, he said, as many as received the Son of God that has come into the world, to them he gave the power to become as well. It's the Son of God that has come. He gave the power to become the Son of God. And Jesus, in his various illustration, in his teaching, within the short period I lived, 3.5 years I lived, he made us understand what these plans are. He said, in John chapter 15, verse 1, he said, I am the vine, my father is the husbandman, and you are the branches. So basically, there's a link here. The link of man and God. There's a link here. John 14, verse 20, he said, on that day, you realize that I am in my father, and you in me, and I in you. Complex, isn't it? How will a man be in me? Very complex. But remember what John chapter 1 said. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So, Jesus is saying, I will be in God. And you will be in me. And I will be in you. So basically, the Bible says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. With all wisdom. Jesus then was admonishing us. That was what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you so richly. So Jesus was then admonishing us. Look, my coming is to show you the plan that God has already had for you. I'm not showing you anything new. the plan that God had already had for you in the Garden of Eden, for God to have a fellowship with man. So, but this time around, God is going to have to dwell in you. You have to become the temple of God. God does not need the canvas anymore, because the problem the children of Israel had was that they had a canvas that was kept somewhere, and they only carry it when they want to move, when they want to have experience. There's only one priest that has a right to go into that Holy of Holies where the canvas is kept. And that only priest is the only one that can speak to God on their behalf. But God is saying, no, that's not my plan. My plan is that every man shall see the glory of the Lord as the water cover the sea. That is my plan. That every man, not one person, every man should see God directly and see that this is God's glory. This is the plan of God for you. And that is why Jesus came. This is the plan of God for us. So when we go out there, when we're sharing Christmas with people, what we're saying to them is that God fulfilled his plan in Genesis for us, for you, and for everyone that will come to the knowledge of God. God fulfilled that plan of fellowship with man, of dominion with man, of authority with man. God wanted man to have that authority that he has given to you freely. So this afternoon, we're sharing with people. We're telling them, we're not just celebrating Christmas. We're not just having a turkey feast or a meal around the table. We're saying, go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is. That is what we want to tell them. That Christ, the King, is come so that we, that were once not in Christ, in God, might become one with God. So that we've lost the eternal plan of God, might become part of that plan again. That plan is life and well. It's for you, it's for me, and it's for everyone that will come to know Christ. For every man on the street, the plan is open. For every man all over the world, the plan is open. But what do they need to do? For as many as received him, he gave the power to become the Son of God. That's our message. That's what we're telling the world. That's what we're sharing with ourselves. And because we have received him, we have become the Son of God. I'm not going to take our time anymore. We're going to just close with that. And we're going to take that song again. Go, tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere.